Philippians 3, verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are certainly aware that it is your desire that we all do this. And we also, Lord, know that many don't want to do it or have no capacity to do it. And that's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of all mankind to bring the glory that is due your name, Lord, that we would respond appropriately to you. Help us to see this morning this upward call and the treasures of seeking that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Which of you said in your life, let's wait till after New Year's to open up our Christmas presents? Have you ever heard any child say that? Let's wait to open the Christmas presents up in February. Let's not open them up at Christmas. Let's open them up later. I checked. Of course, there are figures for this. Statistics are kept. And I queried whether any child ever at any time in all of human history had said that, and the answer was no. The battle with children is to keep them out of the packages early. My grandmother would get something for everyone, put it under the tree in her living room a couple of weeks before Christmas. By Christmas, all the grandchildren knew where every package was and who it was for, and had some guess as to what might be in it. My package one time might be on the left side in the back, and I knew where that was. She switched it around, sometimes be on the right side. But pick it up, look at it, see, you know, what is it? So that's the battle with kids. They want their gifts now. Should we be different about the gifts from God? A lot of people can wait for those. A lot of people seem to be content to wait for whatever God wants us to have, just to wait. Because whatever God would give, they figure doesn't really have an application in today's world. So they want out of demanding that, while even kids know that gifts are good to get as soon as you can get them. The devil has two general aims: to keep you from Christ and to take you from Christ. That is, he wants to keep the lost lost. We know that explicitly from Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil, we're told in that verse, blinds the minds of those who are unbelieving, to keep them from Christ. Oh, they'll be upset about a lot of other things. And more in our day than I remember in any time in my life. But the devil's plan in all that, of course, is to keep people from Christ. But should he fail, and he does, his next big thing is to keep those who profess Christ from living like Christians, to be Christians in name only. Now understand, a lot of Christians in name only are not Christians. But the devil desires that if you are a believer, that you regress. you defect. You go back. You live in a lukewarm fashion. And you do not proceed farther. Paul warned about that at the very beginning of this chapter in Philippians, where we are. There are people who are desirous of keeping you from Christ. And Christians, to keep Christians from Christ. To get you off on a tangent somewhere. To make you be distracted, even over something that might be okay in itself. To where your heart is not for Christ. This is the devil's 1-2 punch. Keep you from Christ, take you from Christ. And after chronicling what he left for Christ, he then, Paul, shifts to zeal for Christ. I notice in shopping, and I guess it's lesser now with cyber shopping, but I think it's still probably pretty crowded, more crowded in the stores than it usually is at this time of year. And it used to be you go to the mall. That's still a thing, I guess. You go to the mall and it would be just packed. Packed with people going to the mall to buy gifts. What if the mall put a sign out front saying everything in the store, everything in the mall, free? Talk about a mob then? We're talking about zeal for Christ to get what he has given us freely. There's no expense. He's already paid for it. So this is expressed in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what God has called us to. So this is what I want to look at today. First the sad news, but it'll get better. To say press on, to say lay hold, to say reaching forward, which is what we see in this passage, is to the modern average Christian church member something strange. What are you talking about? Why would I press on? Why would I lay hold? Why would I reach forward? The modern normal average church member doesn't care for that. The modern average church member wants something given to him that he never has to use, but that he can cash in when he dies. It's not a practical thing. Press on. I've noticed that we all tend to press on toward the candy dish. I carried it into Sunday school this morning, and everyone was kind of okay with that. Lay hold. There's a lot of grabbing in the Bible. We're supposed to grab for what God has given us to have. The blind man, Luke 18. That's such a good story, and something I think we could all relate to. Jesus going around doing good, doing miracles. And people know that. And Luke 18, verse 35, Jesus was approaching Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the road begging, and hearing a crowd going by, began to inquire what this was. He didn't know what it was. He couldn't see. What's going on, he said. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. They weren't blind, were they? He kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight, began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. What would you have done? You're blind and Jesus is going by and you know exactly who Jesus is and what he can do. And he yelled and they said, well, you know, this is a little bit out of decorum. That you're a little bit out of line. He didn't care if he was out of line or not. He wanted to see. And Jesus was the one who could do that. And Jesus came. We expect that he would grasp for that. Reaching forward is what every shopper does. I've never seen anybody in any store reach behind them. They're facing the shelves and they reach forward. It's what we do to get things. But it's strange because most church members have no concept of that. To desire Christ, to reach for Christ, to take what Christ has given, there's no concept. It's offensive even. Practice of so many modern Christians is not press on, lay hold, and reach forward. It's sit, observe, and complain. Sitting, some people say you should be able to sit and be a Christian because if you don't sit, if you tell people they're not supposed to sit when they're saved, you're bringing works into it. The non-lordship position, bless their hearts. Who believe that you can believe and be changed by the Holy Spirit, have your heart and mind made new, and all you do is sit. It's like a man telling his wife, I would get you some diamond jewelry, but I don't want you to think that I don't trust you and I'm trying to bribe you or something, so I'm just not going to get it. And she'll say, I understand that. I don't want to feel like it's legalism or anything. Oh, she'll slap you right across the face. Or give you spinach to eat for supper. Christians profess Christ and they sit. I'm all for sitting like at a football game. If I went to a football game, it's a stadium. It's meant for that. If you run out on the field and you don't sit, you run out on the field, they'll lock you up, carry you off. But sitting as a Christian, observing, watching, commenting only, complaining, saying things should be this way or that way, that's not pressing on, laying hold, reaching forward. Don't blame God for this. Many people have an old car in their yard, especially around here. I see them all the time. And really, some of them are near classics. Some people might have a 57 Chevy in their yard. You ask them why they aren't driving the 57 Chevy. Because there's no engine in it. Why aren't Christians pressing on, laying hold, reaching forward? Many cases because they don't have an engine in them. They never got the engine. Churches and evangelists have made salvation a human accomplishment. Not something God does, something we do by decision. We make a decision. And we say God then saves us because of our decision. It doesn't work that way. Just this morning I said I'm going to be 2 inches taller and have hair. I made that decision this morning. That's why I'm towering over you and can hardly see my notes because of the hair. It doesn't matter what you decide. But we've been taught for a long time, and not us here, but I mean many churches. God is doing nothing but waiting for you to let him save you. And when you tell him he can, he'll go, and he'll save you. And there won't be any change. There won't be any new heart or new mind because it doesn't work that way. Only in your mind. Oh, yeah, I got saved. Well, how? Well, I made a decision. Well, they've turned the fruit of regeneration into the cause of it. When the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts, we believe. We don't believe, and then the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts. But today, many churches preach a gospel where if you will tell the Holy Spirit to save you, then he'll spring into action. It's not that way. It works the other way. Unless a man is born again, he won't believe. The Holy Spirit alone regenerates. The Father alone draws men to Christ. You know this, but a lot of your friends don't know that. If you save yourself by making a decision, all you can do is sit and watch and complain because you don't have a life inside you. The treasures of Christ begin when Christ lays hold of us. That's the way Paul presents it in verse 12. He says, you know, he's been laid hold of by Christ. And that's what he is seeking to lay hold on. All that Christ has laid hold on him for. So secondly, pressing on toward the goal. Now, if there's no goal or prize, then sitting and observing and complaining works just fine. And a lot of people don't see religion as having a goal. It's just a sustaining thing. The Israel in the wilderness, they had no goal. The goal that they had, they rejected. So all they did after that was wander around in the wilderness until they died. Those from 20 years old and upward. So, most people don't view Christianity as having a goal. And yet here Paul is saying he's pressing on toward the goal for the prize. And there's no motivation if there's nothing to gain. A lot of people think they just sit and wait for heaven. Well, they got saved. There's nothing else to do. All I wanted to do was get to heaven. I've made a decision, and now I know I'm saved because I made a decision, and so I'm just waiting for heaven now. That's not what Christians do. The treasures of Christ are for claiming at the earliest time. Just like Christmas presents in the eyes of kids, get them as soon as you can. I've never lost that. I still want my presence today. I still do. It's just if it's a treasure, get it. And the treasures are for claiming as early as you can. Now is when the treasures of Christ are available to us. Not in heaven only. Pressing on means we hasten or run after something as though if we don't do that, it'll get away from us. And if you really want it, then you will run for it. He mentions the goal and the prize. They're the same thing, but I want to make a little bit of a distinction. The goal is clearly the ultimate end. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. Now, there's a goal for all of us that ends up in heaven. It's the end of the plan, the ultimate end of our salvation. And Paul said that he'd not yet been made perfect. He's not at the end yet. But he was striving toward it. The fact that he would not get to it until he was in heaven did not stop him from striving to gain and lay hold of what Christ had laid hold on for him. He wants it all. And someday we'll all have the fullness of God in Christ. But until then, the goal is ever before us, even though we fall short of it. That is the goal. Now the prize. Verse 16, a couple of verses down, Paul says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. We've attained some things. And as I said, the goal is the prize, and the prize is the goal. If I can make a distinction here, the Bible teaches that we gain pieces of those prizes as we live in this world, even though we don't get the whole thing. There's something that Paul says we've attained to in verse 16. There's something he says he's gained above in gaining Christ. We're gaining, but we're not at the end. And the goal then is the ultimate. And on the way to the ultimate, we get prizes. Now, I don't understand. The prize and the goal are the same. But we get blessings. We get things about the prize that, not the end, but it's the same kind. There are current gains on the way to the ultimate prize. And while we stretch toward the end, we have prizes now. Now, a lot of Pentecostal types have twisted this and made it all about money and healing and things like that, which you won't get. And the guy in Texas has got all those people at his church, you know, that I don't know why. He's got books out about your best life now and stuff like that, which is more of a humanism type of thing, I believe, not a biblical thing. Don't let those on the extremes stop you from a mindset that Christ wants you to have blessings in Christ and enjoy them now, not just later. Well, thirdly, tell me more about these prizes. I'm glad you asked. The riches of Christ are a vast treasure. Now, you may not see it this way, but looking back, Cindy and I used to go to Minnesota. We travel, we drive to Minnesota. Take about 24 hours to drive. We've done it all at once. We've done it dividing it up. We've done it, the two of us. We've done it with Sequa and us. And the goal was always to get there. In my mind, I think in both of our minds, was to get there as soon as we could. However, over the years, we experienced a lot of nice things on the trip. There's a nice place to eat here and there. We would run into snow, because we'd be traveling usually in December. We'd run into snow often. We'd go by areas, hit the mountains, go through the mountains in Tennessee, stop at rest areas and stretch. You know, but just little things. But overall, we look back at it and we say, that was nice. Cindy said the other day she missed doing that. I don't know if she's going to take off on her own and do it or not. I don't think so. But I mean, overall, the sum total of it was that we had enjoyment on the way. The goal was to get to Minnesota. There were prizes on the way, things we enjoyed. And there are things that we enjoy along the way. One is the knowledge of the Word. If we pursue the treasures of Christ, one of the treasures of Christ is the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word. I gave a challenge to the young people. We're all young here, right? If a young person, and Bryce, you can do this. If a young person will, at a young age like you are, what are you, 18? If at a young age you will start every day to read the Bible and study the Bible, you will gain great knowledge of the Bible. And you will gain great knowledge of life. And you'll save yourself from a lot of bad situations by doing that. I hope the young people are doing that. But that's something you get that the world does not have. The world is absolutely insane. Crazy insane. And proud of it. But pursuing Christ, will give you not just knowledge, but true knowledge of God and the world and of you and of others. Hosea 4:6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If you don't have knowledge, you don't know how to proceed on your way. You step in holes and get off the road and veer off into a chasm. So knowledge of the word is one of those prizes. Another one is nearness to God. We're made for God. We're not made to live our lives in selfishness and, you know, self-centered pursuits. We're not to live for pleasure. That's being our God. We're to live to be near the Lord. Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. In Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." To draw near, to be close to the Lord. Remember, David said he'd rather be a day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 in the tents of wickedness. So you get knowledge of the word, and I'm just giving you a couple, you know, I'll give you 3 of 3 billion. Nearness to our God, and an unbridled spiritual joy. I'll tell you one thing you do not have in this world is unbridled joy. There's disappointments. People disappoint you. Circumstances disappoint you. You disappoint yourself. Things don't go well. People aren't what you hoped they would be. Plans don't go according to plan. And you get down. A lot of depression, a lot of loneliness. Psalm 84:1, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you." Dwell in the house of God. I mean, this is the house of God. This is a church building. The house of God is where God lives. And God is in heaven, so our fellowship with God, spiritually, we are connected to God in heaven, and we are living in God's house while we're here. The goal, of course, is to be there. But a prize in the current is to fellowship with the Lord now. Enoch did that, walked with God, and God took him home early. Many, many more things. Prizes. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. But let me finally give you something to beware of. Beware of the Grinch. My word processor did not know what Grinch meant. It said I misspelled it. We know the Grinch. The Grinch just stole Christmas. This chapter started with that, as I mentioned, that there are people who are wanting to steal you from Christ. Many people are 24/7 looking for ways to be offended. And they're looking for ways to trip you up. The devil is the ultimate Grinch. The devil wants you miserable, but he wants you to think that there's nothing you can do about it. Just be miserable. Stay there. And sometimes the Lord does send misery to us. Sometimes we are miserable. We have sickness and such, but this isn't what I'm talking about here. This is spiritual misery. that the devil wants us to have. So beware of a few things. Beware of deflecting. To something that is outside of what you can do. When faced with examples we don't follow, like Paul's here, we can either make correction and change, or we can deflect and seek to justify our sitting, watching, and griping. And what a lot of people do is when they see Paul and they hear all these strange words about pressing on and laying hold and, you know, reaching forward. That's not something I'm going to do. And so they do things that usually mean it's not their fault. This is the nature of mankind. When you don't do what God says you should do, or what God says, or Paul says he does, well, then they've got a reason to make them a victim. People living in misery like a blob, doing nothing, and justifying it by saying, well, it's not my fault. Some say the reason they don't live for the Lord is because they need a second blessing. This is a charismatic thing. Baptism of the Spirit is called second work of grace, second blessing. The Spirit, you know, Jimmy Swaggart said that Baptists have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit don't have them. You know, thank you, Jimmy, for that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I wonder if Jimmy ever read that. It says you don't need a second blessing. It says the first blessing is all that you need, and you got the whole thing in the first. It's like buying a pair of shoes and having one shoe in there. Well, I need a second shoe. Well, you got to pay extra for that. But the second blessing is not a biblical teaching. I don't mind the Lord blessing us two or three, four times. That's not what... But to require another work of grace in order for us to be victorious, that's not right. Why am I not like Paul? Well, I'm just not like Paul. I don't have the same heart as Paul. I don't have the same mind as Paul. I just don't have the same drive as Paul. I can't do what Paul does here because I don't have the same things he has. Well, are you saying you're lost? Because that's how you get those things. If you say you can't do it, you're saying that you are unsaved. Because the saved can do this. Christ laid hold of these things for the saved. If you're not saved, well, then you can't get them. But if you say you can't get them, then you're saying you're not saved. Some go a little bit more fancy. I've heard this through my life. Some people say they're just not being fed where they are. They're not being fed. Their church is not feeding them. And really, there are many, 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 many churches and pastors who do not feed the flock. Honestly. That happens. But in most cases, when somebody complains about it like this, it's not about them not being fed. It's about them not doing their job and feeding themselves, among other things, or seeking where they can be fed. They're just seeking to blame it on the church and make themselves a victim. This victim thing is very, very powerful. People love to be victims because everybody comes in and goes, oh, poor baby. That's what a victim gets. Now, there are true victims, but I'm talking about people who are into victimization. There's hope in reform, not in denial. If people would just say, you know, I've not been saved, or I've not been diligent, or I've not pressed on, there's mercy there. People understand that. God will forgive that and draw you on, but for people to say, I'm here and I can't do anything more, that's incurable. Except by the Holy Spirit. So when do you want your gifts? My cousin Mike, 1 year, came over to my grandparents for Christmas. They would come over on Christmas every year. But that would then, if they wanted to be there early, like he did this 1 year, they had to leave before Santa came. So 1 year, Santa agreed with my cousin to give him his gifts early. He said, I can't tell you anything much about this. And he led me into the back room and showed me every one of them. They were in the back room of my grandmother's house, grandparents' house. Oh, yeah, this. I said, wow. He said, yeah, Santa knew we weren't going to be home this year, so he gave them to me early. I said, man, you are really, that is great. Because I didn't know, you know, then. We don't have to wait. We do not have to wait for the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to wait. As a believer, he has already laid hold of things he wants to give us, things he wants us to have. And our only thing is to press on for them, lay hold of them, reach forward to them. You won't hear that a lot of churches, you know, this Jesus, I'm resting, and that's all. When the Lord came back, John 21, and showed up at the fisherman, John 21, verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I just love that. They caught nothing on the one side. Jesus said, try the other side. And it loaded it down. It couldn't even pull it in. It was so full. Great number of fish. And then Peter realized, John says, it's the Lord. And he threw himself into the sea to get to Jesus. The others paddled in. You know, people today are looking for trinkets. They're looking for goods. They're looking for momentary pleasures. We need to do what Peter did. Just dive right in. Swim to shore. Get to Jesus. Press on. Lay hold. Reach forward. Let's pray. Lord, it's just beyond belief that we can have such a thing. And yet we do believe it. We must appropriate it and reach forward. Lord, I pray we would in Jesus' name.